The letter of Titus, Paul's letter to Titus, chapter number 3. And when you have found that place, I want you just to hold that on your lap, because that's where we're going to begin the morning message. But before we do that, we've got I don't know whether I should call this a treat. I think I shall call it a little different form of ministry. Sin has pleasure, but only for a season. And once you're in the box, it takes the Lord Jesus to get you free. It's His sacrifice that enables us to be free. And as you were sharing this morning, Kelly, that if you decide to be free, you can put that anger in the box instead of you being in the box. Amen. Well, did you find that passage in Titus chapter 3? Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration, by new birth, and by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. We are saved. I want to talk to you a few minutes today as a follow-up to what I was sharing with you 2 weeks ago about the importance of understanding that we are justified, but really we don't really understand it because of the way that we treat one another. It is obvious to me that we do not. I want to make the point today that we are saved not by anything that we do. Or the converse is true, we are saved not by anything that we do not do. In our churches today, we hear a great deal about how one ought not to drink and one ought not to run around on his mate and one ought not to smoke and one ought not to do drugs and one ought not to do a lot of those kinds of things, all of which is true. But do you know that today, this very moment, there are people in hell that never cheated on their spouse? There are people in hell who never did drugs. There are people in hell who never drank intoxicating beverages or smoked or did the kinds of things that religious people are saying today that only bad people do. There are lots and lots of very good people in hell. Do you know this? That in heaven there are some worse people than there are in hell. There are some very bad people going to heaven today, and there are some very good people going to hell today. Why? Why is that? Because it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, nor is it by works of wickedness that we have refrained from doing, although we should refrain. But that is not why we are saved. We are saved according to His mercy, according to His grace expressed in the sacrifice of Jesus. It is that, nothing else, no more. That's all. Romans chapter 11. We're going to do a little Bible study this morning on this subject. I know that many of these things we have heard, but I do not think, as a pastor, I don't think we can hear them too often, based on what I hear. Romans chapter 11 and verse 5. Even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of what? Grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise work is no more work. In other words, it's like oil and water. They do not mix. You can't have a little bit of grace and a little bit of works. You can't have 90% grace, 10% works. You can't have 90% works, 10% grace. Let me tell you this. If your salvation is based on 1% works, you don't have any. I'm going to say it again. If your salvation is based on 1% works, you don't have any salvation. Bible salvation is based on grace and grace alone. A little bit of works mixed in with your grace will kill the grace. Say, Pastor, I'm not sure I understand that. Well, I'm not sure I understand it either, but I believe it because the Word of God says it. Let me use this example that I've used many times in the past. I'm going to use it again because it is so very good. I believe God gave me this example. You can take a glass of milk and feed it to a child. And a glass of milk is life-sustaining. Tiny babies, that's all they do eat, is milk. And it will not only sustain life, but it will provide growth and prosperity physically for that child. It's good. It's all good. But if you take a drop of arsenic and add to that glass of milk, you'll kill the baby. Now, grace and works are exactly the same way. The grace is the milk, the works is the arsenic. If you add a little bit of works, a tiny bit of works, to the grace of God, you'll kill it. You say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I believe that. Well, then let me see if I can't persuade you. Galatians chapter 5. Would you turn with me there, please? Galatians chapter 5. Verse number 2. Paul was dealing in the New Testament churches with a force, a stream in the new faith that said that it was good to believe on Jesus and it was good to receive the grace of God, the mercy of God, but if you wanted to be truly saved, you had to also be circumcised according to the law of Moses. And if you weren't circumcised, you were not completely saved. Paul's letters deal in large measure with that subject. Here he's dealing with it again. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you what? Say that again. See, he didn't say Christ will profit you less. He said Christ will profit you nothing. If you believe that in order to be saved, you must belong to a certain church, your salvation is in jeopardy. If you believe that in order to be genuinely saved, that you must be baptized in somebody's pool, your salvation is in jeopardy. If someone tells you that in order to be genuinely saved, you must tithe, you run as fast as you can away from that man because he doesn't understand the grace of God. If someone tells you that in order to be genuinely saved, you must have perfect Sunday school attendance or miss no more than 5 Sundays a year in the worship service, run as far as you can away from that church. As fast as you can, because that man will bring you into bondage. If you think that in order to be circumcised, you need to be saved, Christ will profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, he's a debtor to do the whole law. In other words, he must do everything and do it perfectly. I don't want to be under that. The Bible says no man could ever survive that. That's why Jesus came in the first place. So why would we want to ever go back on, go under it again? Verse number 4. Christ is, watch this now, become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law or justified by your works. How did we say a man was justified? 2 weeks ago, we were talking about this. How is he justified? He's justified by faith. He's made holy, he's made innocent by his faith. There is no other way to be justified. And Paul says, if you think you can be justified by some other way, that is by doing religious things, by doing good things, by feeding the poor, by here, I see Judy in the service this morning. Judy, if you think you could be saved by saving 25 babies up there this year, that your quota would be 25 babies. If you could get 25 moms to not kill their babies in their wombs, 25, that'd be your quota, and you could get your vacation to Bermuda. See, going to heaven is not like getting a vacation to Bermuda. And there's not a quota based on performance that will get you there. The performance has already been accomplished, and it was accomplished here. Amen. Christ is become of no effect to you. Now, I don't know about you, but my salvation is completely dependent upon him. Now, if I ever came to a place where he was of no effect to me, then I'm not saved, am I? The word literally means here, Christ is rendered entirely useless to you. If you think you can be justified by the law, he says, further, ye are fallen from grace. Now, if a man is saved by grace, and he's fallen from grace, then what's his condition? Is he saved or lost?
Lost.
He's lost. He's lost as a blind goose. He couldn't find his way out of a shopping bag. Amen. Christ, what he did is entirely useless to such a man. No flesh, no flesh is saved by the works of the law. Galatians chapter 2, you're right near there. Look at the 16th verse. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Chapter 3, verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, and by faith alone. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 5. I'm laying a foundation here. Galatians 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How does a man find true peace? He's going to find it through Jesus Christ. And how is he going to find Jesus Christ? He's going to find it by faith. In order for a man to have peace, real peace, he's got to be born again. He's got to get justified by faith. Now watch verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace. How do we get access into the grace of God? By faith. I like to read that second verse, that faith is the door that opens the pathway to the grace of God. Faith is the door by which we enter into the grace of God. You and I know that God's grace and God's mercy is extended to the whole world. For God so loved the world. But whosoever believeth. Believeth is the door. The grace is offered to everyone. Only those who believe are going to access that grace and have it truly become faith, or it truly become salvation. Ephesians now, chapter 2, a very familiar passage. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning to read it, verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, God hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah.
Right.
You and I are seated with Christ in heavenly places. That's what it says. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. God's grace, your faith, put together salvation, life everlasting. Now let's turn to Colossians chapter 1 and look at a very familiar passage. This is among my favorites in all of the Word of God. Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to begin to read in the 21st verse. And you, talking to Christians now, that were, you used to be, past tense, sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled, this is an accomplished fact, in the body of his flesh through death, that is through what Jesus did, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Do you understand that when you are in Christ, you are holy? Do you understand that when you are in Christ, you are unblameable? Do you understand that when you are in Christ, you are unreprovable? Do you understand that when God looks at you, he does not see your faults? Do you understand that? Verse 23, however, lays down a condition. What is the condition? If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Now, this is very important to us, and this is what I want to say to you today. You get saved by faith. you stay saved by faith. There is a condition. In order for you to remain holy in the sight of God, there is a condition. The condition is not that you become perfect in everything that you do and say. Now, somebody ought to say hallelujah right there. Because wouldn't that be impossible? It's impossible for me. I couldn't do it. I've tried. I can't. Do you know when I really got saved, I thought I would never fall again. I was so excited with how God had changed me from the inside, and I was absolutely certain that I would never do anything wrong ever again. I would never think anything wrong. I would never say anything wrong. I would never do anything wrong. I'd never disappoint God. I'd never disappoint myself. I would never disappoint the people who knew me. That from now on, now that Jesus was living inside me, now I would be this wonderful, perfect specimen. Praise God, all things have become new. Old things have passed away, and all things, I mean, really, sincerely, that's what I thought. And for a long time, I did. I lived that way a long time. I think 2 or 3 days, maybe. No, it was a little longer than that. But the first time I failed, I cannot tell you what it did to me. It hurt so bad because I thought I would never be like that ever again. And I began to learn something about salvation. Salvation is something that you must contend for every day. And what you contend for is what Paul is referring to in 1 Timothy chapter 6. If you do not think that you are in a battle, then you are defeated. See, the worst thing that you can think about the Christian life is that you will never have to fight again. The only thing that changes is you now have power to win. You'll have to fight just like you did before, but now you have the power to get the victory, whereas before you didn't. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. We must fight to hold on to our faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Now, you've confessed Jesus Christ, and you have declared yourself to be a born-again child of God. Lay hold on that eternal life, and fight the good fight of faith. Satan wants your faith. Everything that Satan is doing in your life and everything that he's doing in the culture. Do you understand there are a lot of things the devil is doing against you that is not personal in that he is not active with you, just the two of you engaged in a battle. He is engaged in the culture. Last night our president, Mr. Clinton, spoke at a gathering in Washington, a very sophisticated gathering of apparently very well-to-do people and so on, called the Human Rights Campaign. I didn't have the courage to watch his speech, but I did tape it in case I got the courage later. This Human Rights Campaign is a group of sodomites, gays and lesbians, who have gathered themselves together in order to make this aberrant lifestyle, this sin, acceptable. And for the first time in history, the president of our country went to address them. Now, a president could have done a great deal of good by speaking to them the truth. But all he did was go and confirm what they were doing. He is hailed. He is hailed as a man with great compassion. Now, who's at work there? The devil is at work in our culture. The devil is attempting to make, you see, He made the statement. I heard this whether it was last night or previously, I'm not sure. What a great thing he was that this woman, Ellen, whoever she is, did this big thing on her show, this coming out, so to speak. And our president thought that was a wonderful idea. It will ensure tolerance and human rights for everybody. That is the devil at work in our culture. Now, what is he after? What's he after? He's after the faith of God's people. That's what he wants. See, can I say this to you? You have to understand this. This is so important for you to understand. When that guy comes along and offers you a drink or offers you a weed or offers you an experience, a sexual experience with a woman, most of us think that what he's trying to do is get us to sin so that we'll lose our salvation or so that we'll get in juxtaposition here with God. That's not what he's after. He's got a much deeper agenda. Here's what his agenda is. After you put that needle in your arm, then he jumps on you with this condemnation. And then you begin to think, how could God ever love me, such a terrible person as I am? While you're drinking that shot, the devil is right there to tell you what a horrible person you are. Why does he do that? He tempts you, you yield, and then he jumps on. What he wants is your faith. He wants you to stop believing that God loves you. He wants to stop believing that Jesus forgave you. He wants you to stop believing that you can trust a holy God even though you're as dirty as you are. He wants you to stop believing what God said about you in His Word, that you are seated in heavenly places with His Son. Think about what happened in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were in the garden. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. What did Satan say to her in verse 1? He said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Everything that Satan is doing in your life is intended to get you to doubt the Word of God, because it is the Word of God that supports your faith. If he can get you to doubt God's Word, he can steal your faith from you. If he can steal your faith from you, you'll turn away from your own salvation. Hath God said, you shall not surely die? And so that's what the writer to Hebrews means when he says in Hebrews chapter 10, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Hold fast the profession of our faith. Satan, I don't have control of this anger in my life yet. Satan, I don't have control over this rage and my quick temper, but I'm still trusting my Heavenly Father that He's going to give me the victory over this. I'm still believing my God that what Jesus did, He did for me. Now, I want to show you two or three scriptures from the Old Testament that speak to this issue. This is what's really on my heart today. Let's go to Psalm 37. And everything that I have said up until this point is to bring us to this central issue. Psalm 37. When you fail, and you will, when you fall, listen to me, young people, when you fall short of the mark of God, when you fail to live up to what you know God wants in your life, and you will, I want you to remember this. Psalm 37 and verse 23 and 4. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. As a pastor, one of the things that I notice about people, I'll see folks, they'll come into our church, and you look around today and you will notice that there are some people who are missing. I don't mean the ladies and so on, I mean some families. We'll have people who will come into our church and they will get saved, they'll get good and saved, they'll get filled with the Holy Ghost, and while they are being discipled and while they are growing, for one reason or another, they'll fall. And then they don't come to church because they're embarrassed. They feel condemned. They don't want to come to church. Then after they don't come for 4 or 5 or 6 weeks, then even though they want to come back, they're embarrassed to come back. Who's winning? You see what's happening? Are you saying, Pastor, these people never got saved? No, they got saved. They got good and saved. But their faith never came to a level where they understood that even though I fall, my God is there to pick me up. I will fall. You will fall. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly, do you know what that means? Permanently cast down. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand as long as I want him to uphold me. Now, if I say, Jesus, get out of my life, I'm tired of feeling like this, I'm going back to my old life and I don't want you in my life, then you know what he will do? He will disappear from your life. He will disappear from your life. But as long as I hold fast my confidence, Lord, I hate myself for the way I am, but I thank you for your salvation. I'm not going to be moved away from the hope of the gospel that has been given to me. I have an expectation because of the good news of the Word of God. Turn to Proverbs chapter 24. These are important principles, beloved. Proverbs 24 and verse 16. Watch this. I love this. I hope this encourages somebody today. And I hope it encourages us not to be so quick to judge others. Boy, I tell you, we are so good at that. Somebody slips and falls and we kick them. Now that they're down, we'll kick them. Somebody gets a divorce and we kick them. Somebody's child goes bad and we kick them. We see somebody coming out of a bar, we kick them. I'm so glad God doesn't treat us like that. Aren't you? Proverbs 24 and 16. For a just man falleth 7 times, but hallelujah, riseth up again. A just man. You know what a just man is? A saved man. A justified man. That's what that means. A man who has been born again. A saved man can fall and does. A saved woman can fall and does. But the Word of God says even if he falls 7 times, he rises up again. Why? Because he's justified by faith. And he stays justified by faith. Now, see if you can find Micah. I don't mean Micah Smith. I mean Micah the prophet. Micah chapter 7. And verse 8. I love this verse. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. Satan, don't be too quick to have a party over me. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. Amen. Remember to hold on to your faith and hold fast so that you won't utterly fall. Hold on to what God has promised you, no matter how hard the devil assails you. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation 2. Verse number 25. But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. Christianity is not a lifestyle for wimps. Christianity is a lifestyle for fighters. Christianity is a lifestyle for warriors. Christianity is a lifestyle for those that will fight to defend the ground. Christianity is a lifestyle for those that will contend for the faith that has been delivered. If you won't fight for your faith, if you won't stand against the temptations, if you won't stand against the wiles of the devil, then he can steal from you what you need the most. This is what I believe we need to fight for. We need to fight to hold on to the truth, first of all, that God loves you. Romans 5:8 says that God commends His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I believe we need to hold on to the truth that God is for me, not against me. He's for me. He's on my side. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who is at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. And then, could I ask you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5? I have to tell you that when this truth burst upon my heart, I don't know of another truth other than the new birth itself that meant more to me. Or still does. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 19. First thing I think we need to hold on to when we are tempted and when we're in times where our faith is being tested is God loves us, God's for us, and the third thing is He's not holding our shortcomings against us. See, we have this idea, I think, because most people hold shortcomings of others against them. And we don't know anybody that treats us like this, only God. And we don't have any kind of earthly experience or reference point for this kind of a relationship. And it's hard for us to get a hold of. 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. Notice that, not the church, but the world, the sinner. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. Now, do you understand what that means? Not imputing their trespasses against them. God's not holding your shortcomings against you. The devil is. He's reminding you of them. When you wake up in the morning, everything that you're struggling with, he throws up on a screen for you to look at. But God's not doing that. He's not holding your shortcomings against you. He was in Christ reconciling you to Himself, not imputing your trespasses unto you. Now, does that give you a license to sin? No. Every time I get to preaching along these lines, somebody will say, well, what about somebody says, well, I can just then go do anything I want. How would Paul answer that? How would Paul answer that? God forbid. God forbid. Well, that's a silly thing to say. If you say that, what I know when I hear you say that is that you don't understand the gospel.
That's right.
The gospel is not licensed to go do more sin. The gospel sets you free from the condemnation of the sin you already got.
Amen.
Romans chapter 4. Let's turn there and then one more reference and then we'll be done. Romans chapter 4. What shall we say then that Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. In other words, if Abraham found favor with God because he was such a good man, then he could boast. But what hath the Scripture say? What did the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. In other words, if you earn it, then God owes it to you. It doesn't come by grace. But to him that worketh not, or doesn't do works, but simply believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Hallelujah. I can stand before you today as an imperfect human being and say, I'm righteous.
That's right.
I'm absolutely holy in the sight of God. I'm absolutely perfect as he looks at me. Now, I know you can look at me and see my imperfections. I know that. I can look at you and see yours. But I know that I can stand here boldly, not arrogantly, but boldly and confidently, and say, my God doesn't see those things in me. He's not holding those things against me. He already laid all of my shortcomings on Jesus. Why would he lay them on me again? Why would he do me if he already did him? That's the gospel. It's that simple. But most of us don't understand it. What we do is the first time we fail, the first time we miss the mark, the first time we do something, it disappoints us. And then we get condemned and we jump under condemnation over it. Verse 6 says, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. You can look at me. You look at the blessedness of this man. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Everybody look at me and say, Pastor, you're blessed. And I am. I am, but so are you.
That's right.
Because blessed is the man to whom God does not take account of his sins. We've majored as a church on the wrong things. We've majored instead of majoring on the gospel, we've majored on condemnation. Now turn finally with me to Galatians chapter 3. I think the evangelical church has a pretty good understanding of salvation by faith, but once we get them saved, we think we got to keep them saved by works. We get saved by grace, and we stay saved by performance. I see, when I put it in those terms, we laugh at that, but that's the way we talk. It's the way we talk to each other. Well, did you see what Sister So-and-so is doing now? You see what brother so-and-so is doing now? We're so quick to jump on everybody's failings, everybody's shortcomings. Remember what Ham did in Noah's day? Noah got drunk. In fact, most of the great men of God, I really love the way the Bible treats them. Abraham was a liar. So was Isaac. He was a liar, like father, like son. Amen. Jacob was a schemer and a plotter. He was a deceiver. Noah got drunk. After the flood, for goodness sakes, he planted a vineyard, harvested the grapes, squeezed out the juice. Somebody say he's celebrating. Fermented the juice, made wine. Oh, but Pastor, that wasn't intoxicating wine. Oh, wasn't it? Was good enough to make him drunk. The Bible says he got so drunk that he fell down naked in his tent. Now that's drunk. And his son Ham, remember, came in and saw him laying there drunk, and he was so thrilled to see the authority in his life in that kind of a compromising situation. And he ran right out and he tells his brothers Shem and Japheth, dude, Dad said he's drunk and he's naked. Come on, I want to show you. That's the way we do. That's the way we do when somebody fails. We want to expose them. We want everybody to know about it. Makes us feel good because somebody else is worse than we are. And we exalt ourselves by putting somebody else down. The Bible says love covers. Love covers. Well, fortunately, the other two boys weren't so excited about that. And the story is told that Shem and Japheth went and got a blanket, and they stretched it between them and held it like this on their shoulders, and they backed into the tent. This is precious. This is precious. They backed into the tent of their father, and they laid the blanket down on his naked body so nobody would see the result of his failing. Now, that's what God has done for you, and that's what God has done for me. And that's why I had you say, I'm blessed. That's why I'd say to you, you're blessed, because God does not impute your transgressions against you. He doesn't compute your failings against you. He covers them. And we ought to treat one another that way. If we really understood what I'm trying to get across to us today, we would be more caring and more compassionate towards people who fail. Somebody's not in church for 6 weeks, and we have them already running away with another woman. Amen. You know it. Galatians chapter 3. O foolish Galatians. The word foolish here in the Greek is the word idiotes. We get our word idiot. What Paul says is, you Galatian idiots. That's exactly what he says. I think he could say, you charismatic idiots. Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? How did you get saved? Did you get saved because you made so many chicken salad sandwiches, or you sold so many dozen Krispy Kreme donuts, or you had perfect attendance in Sunday school for 14 years? Or did you receive the Spirit of God in the new birth by the hearing of faith? You just heard the promises of God. You believed it. Oh, you believed it. You received it. Isn't that how you receive Christ? By faith? Are you so foolish? Are you so big idiots now? Having begun in the Spirit, that you're now going to be made perfect by the flesh. Now, we all ought to try to be more like Jesus, shouldn't we? We ought to try to watch our tongue and watch the things that we do and so on. You know, there's no... How can I say this? What is the... No, I'm not even going to say that. I was going to leave that unsaid. Just let that go like this. It's what's going on in here.
That's right.
Not what's going on out here where people can see. I would never let anybody watch me buy a bottle of wine at the local grocery store. But in my own home, behind my blinds and my drapes, I have my wine. If you're going to have your wine, then why is it embarrass you to have it, to buy it in a grocery store? Now, I'm not saying you ought to be a wine drinker, okay? That's not my point. My point is, you're condemned before you ever pour it in a glass. Aren't you? Why? Why are you condemned? Are you condemned because you think God is going to treat you badly because of that? Is that why? Then you don't understand grace. Did it get quiet here? We get saved by God's grace. We stay saved by God's grace. We are not going to get any more favor with God because of our works. The thing that pleases God, Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. I don't care how many things you've given up in your life. If your faith isn't any stronger today than it was yesterday or a year ago or 2 years ago, you're not making any kind of spiritual progress at all. F-A-I-T-H. Faith is the key. Now, when you come to understand this and really come to understand this, and when you really understand what God has done in your life, this is the effect that it will have on you. I believe the same effect it has on me. I want to be more holy. Woo! Woo! Sound like the Chattanooga choo-choo, doesn't it? I want to be more holy. I want to be more like Him because He's so wonderful. Not because He's going to love me anymore. He couldn't love me anymore than He already did while I was still a sinner. He gave His Son for me. What else could He do to show His love for me? Lord, Your Spirit is so wonderful. I just appreciate Your presence. I thank You so much for this wonderful good news. Thank You, Jesus. If there's anyone in this service this morning is not saved by faith, and or you're not sure that you're saved by faith, and you want to be, I know the service has gone long this morning, but I'd be remiss if I didn't at least give an opportunity for anyone to receive Christ today who wants to. Remember that your salvation is based upon what you believe. If you believe the right thing, you believe that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh, you believe He died for your sins, and you believe God raised Him from the dead because the sin debt that you owed is paid. Salvation is yours. If you believe that, and act upon it. And if there's somebody in our service this morning that feels that way and wants to give his heart, her heart, to the Lord Jesus today, you come forward and do that as we have a closing song. Saved by faith, justified by faith, brought into a relationship with God on the basis of faith. All those years that I came up in my church, and many of you did perhaps in yours, and I either never heard this or I never understood it. And I thought by being a good person, by being a good church member, by performing, that I could have a relationship with God. Work that way, doesn't it?